putting up in prayer. That's recording, yeah. Lord God, I just pray as I speak tonight, Lord, that it is not off my own power or my own strength, Lord God, but it is you that speaks through me, Father God. I just pray that your Holy Spirit moves, that your word speaks, Father God, and that I humble myself before you to speak as a child of God, with a childlike heart, Lord God, this evening, Father God. May your word touch those who are here tonight, Father God, and may your will be done, Father God, and just protect me, be with me, and just help me to go at the pace that's needed, Father God, and to just take my time as I speak your word and speak your truth, Father God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. So I want to speak today on forgiveness. It's something that's probably been my biggest battle on my Christian walk, and something that sounds easy, sounds simple, but when you actually live it out, it's not as easy as you think. So I just want to start by saying that Jesus gave his very life to provide us forgiveness for our sins. And forgiveness is the very cornerstone of the Christian faith. It's without forgiveness and what Christ did on the cross, Christianity would not be a thing. And, you know, we're called to live the word of God out and apply it in our lives. But I really believe forgiveness is really at the core of all of that. And without that, like, we can't live out and walk out in the freedom of Christ if there's unforgiveness in our hearts. So that's really what I want to focus on tonight. And it's a complicated thing, and it was put on my heart to speak about it because I was troubled for a long time as to why is this something that I struggle with so much? Why do I wrestle with it so much? Why do I struggle to receive Christ's forgiveness? Even though I know that I've been forgiven in Christ, why do I sometimes not believe that, or, you know, go back to my own doubtful ways of why me, you know? So, you know, forgiveness for our sins isn't just a hope that we have. It's the greatest reality for all those who choose to receive salvation for accepting Jesus as the Lord of their lives. And the Bible commands us as believers to forgive as we have been forgiven. And God's not going to ask anything of us that he's not already done. In Colossians 3:13, it says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." And in Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." It sounds simple, you know, he asks us to forgive, but, you know, we're humans and we're complicated and we all have our stories and experiences that have happened in our lives that cause us to think and react the way we do, respond the way we do. And what should be simple sometimes isn't, because, you know, our hearts go through a journey and there's things that happen in our lives that can hurt us and cause our walls to go up and cause us to really find it hard to truly forgive and let go of some of the things that have happened to us. So I really do believe the experiences that we have in our lives affect the perceptions that we form and how we see the world. As a kid, when you're growing up, you look at the world with innocent eyes and, you know, it's before that it's been tainted by the world and the evil that is in the world. And, you know, that childlike heart is to be a child again and to see the world through innocent eyes, right? And sometimes on our journeys, we sort of want to get back to that place of looking at the world in that way and from that heart posture. But the reality is we have our eyes to see, but it's not always as it seems with the perceptions that we have. And the experiences that we have eventually cause our perceptions to change, and that can eventually become the beliefs that we carry about the world and how we see the world, and that can determine what we see and how we do with that. It can cause us to believe awful things about ourselves, other people, the world around us, and even God. And it's damaging if we don't address this in ourselves. You know, there's dealing with hurt before Christ and dealing with it afterwards as well. So, you know, before Christ, if you don't address these, the hurt that builds up in your heart, it's a dangerous place to be, you know. It damages our emotional health and prevents us from moving forward in many things in our lives. And It can make us incapable of giving and receiving love. It can make us incapable of forgiveness, hope, constructive feedback, life lessons from hardships. And instead, we just live in this period of feeling like, why me? Or like, what's the point? And it's a hopeless situation to be in. So I think when a human comes to salvation, it really is a miracle, really, because for the human heart to receive forgiveness despite the hurt that's happened in their lives, it's a journey to get to that point of surrender and to let Jesus Christ come into your heart. So it's not to downplay the things that have happened in our lives and that resistance in our heart, because we all want to get to that place where we're able to lean towards growth, learning, discovering and helping others. And that means you need to have a healthy heart and mind to do so. But to get to that place is hard. It's a lot of unpacking. It's looking back at your journey and connecting the dots of things that have happened in your life. And that's kind of hard when sometimes you keep running into pain, past pain, current pain, future pain. It's like hitting a brick wall again and again and again sometimes. So our eyes can only see what is there unless our perceptions that inform our vision change what we see. So I just want to go into the mind a little bit. So I feel like the battle, it really is in our mind, isn't it? And that's where it really, really takes place. So I'm probably going to go a bit geeky now. I like to think quite logically sometimes. I think being an engineer and stuff, I like to understand why things happen and things like that. And with our brain, it works like an electrical circuit in a way. We have an input. Our brain figures out what to do with that input, and that determines the output and response. And in an electrical circuit, you have a circuit that runs current through it. There's multiple components, and if a fault occurs in that circuit, all of those components can just break, and the whole thing just dysfunctions. And that's why we have components that are there to protect faults. To if there is a fault in a circuit, it breaks it at that point and it stops the rest of the system from getting hurt and failing. And that sort of just spoke to me a little bit, because I think in our brains, that's how it works with our thoughts sometimes. If we don't have those ways of protection against the thoughts that come into our mind, or if we don't, as a Christian, bring those thoughts captive to God, those thoughts can run wild. It can cause us to believe lies that are told to us. It can cause those thoughts to spiral, and before you know it, you believe in a whole lie in your head. And I'm a bit of an overthinker, and I know that I can get some impulsive thoughts, and my brain can spiral out of control sometimes. And it's not a fun place to be. And the actual brain in itself has a part where it is wired for survival, and that part of the brain kicks in when we feel under danger, and that's when adrenaline alerts our bodies. It's that flight or fight response. But we also have a part of our brain that works logically, that helps, and that works with that part of the brain which works for survival. The problem is with the bit that is wired for survival, it responds to pre-programming, the people, places, events, experiences we've had in our lives. And if you've had some not nice experiences in your life, or you've been hurt in the past, that can trigger us when things happen in life, for us to go back into that survival mode, to go back into that wall-up mode. And if you go into that place, you know, it's hard to work cooperatively with the logical part of your brain too, and you can just respond to situations purely from that place of survival and fear or insecurity or whatever that may be in your lives. That's different for us all. So with that being said, it's good to sort of figure out that even scientifically, our brains are made in such a way to test what is inputted into our brains, to test our thoughts and to test what is true and what is not true. So that's pretty cool. So yeah, it's similar to how our minds work. And if our circuit is broken, the true signals cannot be sent or processed properly for the right output to occur. And that can cause a complete shutdown as a human. It can cause that inaccurate information to be received and ultimately cause our response to not be as it needs to be to situations. So God's word is is the foundation really for us to know how to manage our thoughts and to control those thoughts that happen in our minds. And it is our thoughts that really cause us to resist forgiveness, forgiving others and receiving that forgiveness ourselves. And when you have been deeply hurt, we can feel like everything around us is an attack, a trigger, and feel constantly alert, surviving and not allowing ourselves to utilize what is true or false in our mind. And based on the experiences we have, some things in our brains, we may fill in the details, when something happens, our brains fill in details that sometimes we don't even realise, that determines how we define our current reality, both physically and emotionally. It's hard to process it and unpack it. And I think people in this world are just living in a constant state of survival, and no one actually faces the hurt in their lives or the hardships they've been through, because they're afraid of the journey that they would go on or what they might unpack. Or actually, I think we can pretend to be strong, but really it's going to take work to work through our human hearts. So the natural thing to do sometimes when pain occurs is to run away. We want to isolate. We want to numb it away and silence what our hearts truly feel. And it's all good and well saying this, but we're just afraid, really. And living in that reality, convincing yourself that you're fine and no, life just goes on, and just not actually facing the things that happen in our lives, is living in a false sense of reality. And that's a temporary illusion, and ultimately one day we're going to have to face God, and there's an opportunity in our lives to face him and for God to work in our lives and through our hearts. And it's only really when you're met with God's work that you realize that no heart is too far gone and no hurt is too big for God to fix. And it's only when you're actually met with God's word that you realize that, because before you are met with God's word at that point and God's forgiveness, all of that seems so impossible, understandably so, because some people go through some awful things in their lives, and it looks to the eye like it's impossible to overcome that. So while we cannot change what has happened, we can choose now what we believe and what has happened to us to change us for better or for worse. And we can choose how our past is carried into our future, rather letting our past define our future. As you go through life, a lot of emotional baggage is collected, both good and bad, and it becomes quite heavy. Sometimes we like to keep receipts of all the wrongs that have been done to us, and have it as proof, ready as ammunition, ready to fire if anyone even tries us. And the truth is, we don't have to know the reason why every hurt or pain or betrayal or nasty thing said to us has occurred or happened in order for us to forgive. Because quite rightly, we may never find out why some of the things do happen. And to forgive is the first step of your pain being able to be healed by God. And you can't live in unforgiveness, because the people that have hurt you or betrayed you or whatever it may be may never realise or face up to what they have done. And the only person that is left in that position of hurt is yourself. And it keeps you in hostage. It keeps you from growing. It keeps you from being transformed by Christ and having your mind and heart renewed. The only person that actually hinders is yourself. So that unforgiveness is so important for us on our Christian walks. And I think for myself, it's been a battle to truly actually receive that at times. And God's been so good throughout that process to help me to understand me and just graciously help me in that area. People around us everywhere in this world are dealing with their own heartbreak and wrestle with their soul. And people who hurt people sometimes don't even understand the reasons behind their hurtful choices themselves. Broken hearts, unhealed paths, tend to be walking on the wrong paths in life, and they project their pain, but normally that's in an effort to protect all that's very fragile within them. And I think that that mindset is really important for us as believers to realise when it comes to maybe people we love who hurt us, or you know, say not nice things to us, or try and make us feel guilty for doing the right thing. Is that we've all got our battles inwardly, and it's Christ who knows our hearts, and we only see people's actions, but we don't always see their heart. And I think it's that openness to realise that people are hurting, and we don't know the full picture. We don't know other people's stories or what they've gone through in their lives to that causes them to do the things that they do to us. And just as we, when we're hurt, we act out in hatred, or we can be spiteful, or we can be prideful. You know, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us have said things we don't mean in the heat of the moment. So yeah, look at ourselves first. In Romans 8:5, it says, those who are dominated by sinful nature think sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to peace. This is the step is ours to take to truly move on from hurt. And it takes humility to realise how we think about things and how we perceive things in our lives, and be humble enough to realise that sometimes we can be wrong. And God knows what's happened to all of us, and he will address it all in equal measures of mercy and justice. And one thing to remember is God never wastes our suffering. In Romans 3:5, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So with that being said, how can we look at our suffering differently? Is there a redeeming part of our stories that we can focus on? What good would come out of it if we all decided to forgive and not continue to dwell on the ways we were hurt? Are there positive qualities about ourselves that can emerge if we choose to move forward without holding grudges? Sometimes the hardest part of forgiving for myself, what I used to think, was forgiving myself. I think when I received Christ's forgiveness, I was so aware of all the things that I had done wrong and all of the foolish things that I've done prior to my journey with Christ, when I realised that his hand had been on my life all this time. And I remember that in that moment, God just flooded me with his Holy Spirit, because my mind was spiraling, like, how could I have been so foolish? How could I have not known? Like, how did I not, you know, how much have I hurt you with all this time I've been away from you? And I remember God just flooded me with my Holy Spirit, and he just quieted, he stilled me inside, and he just went, it's forgotten. And in that moment, I was just like, that baffled me. And I love it in Psalm 103, I think it's verse 12. I'm just paraphrasing this one, sorry, but it's, as far as the east is to the west, your transgressions have been forgotten, or something like that. And like, that is, if God has clearly stated that he has wiped that slate clean, like, it's down to us to receive that and allow that to be true in our lives. And that was the bit that was my stumbling block, because I received Christ's forgiveness, but then there would still be things that I would struggle with internally. I'd still have doubts. I still have insecurities along the way. There was a lot of unpacking to do with my journey. And I'm like, if I've been forgiven, then why am I still struggling with these things? And, you know, I did not realise the journey of healing that would have to take place. And I think I was confusing healing with forgiveness. And in a way that made me start to question the enemy's voice got in my head, like, am I truly saved? Like, questioning my own salvation, because I was on a healing journey with God, but I confused healing with forgiveness, because that forgiveness happens, but the healing still has to happen afterwards. And we are not the judge, and God is. And forgiving ourselves is not even in the Bible. If what we're really actually struggling with is fully receiving and living in the forgiveness of God. And when that penny dropped with me, it was just such a relief, because it's not in our power to forgive ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. We can't pay the debt. Like, when Jesus said it's finished on the cross, he's the one who paid the debt, and it's not us, and it's not in our power to forgive ourselves. And I think that's the mixed message the world puts out these days. It's like, forgive yourself, love yourself, this is how you get self-confidence, this is how you, and it's all from yourself, and it just doesn't work. And it's actually when we realize it's not of us that we can actually receive that forgiveness of Christ. And when we are walking out in God's freedom, the enemy comes for us, and he wants us to live in condemnation, and he will remind us of our past. He will remind us, oh, are you truly saved? Or if you were truly saved, you wouldn't still be struggling with this, would you? Whatever those whispers are to us all personally. He wants us to remain in shame and stop us from testifying what Jesus accomplished on the cross. In Revelation 12:11, it reminds us that the enemy is defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And Satan will do anything to keep us from sharing a testimony of forgiveness and the redemption of Jesus. Shame and regret keep us in the struggle from walking as forgiven people. In Psalm 32:5, it says, Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The guilt of our sin is forgiven. We don't need to remain in that guilt, in that place of shame that separates us from God. The enemy loves to keep our secret sins and what we have done hidden in darkness, so that we can remain hostage internally, even if outwardly we're putting on that mask. And he doesn't want us to tell others of our mistakes or wrongdoings. And the thought of sometimes opening up about the things we've done wrong in our lives to other people can be scary. And when we accept Jesus into our heart and confess our sins to him and repent of them, he's so quick to forgive. We can see then that God can take what the enemy meant for evil and use it for good. And the grief of things that have happened may never go. And, you know, that can't be undone. But the healing of our shame absolutely will be done at the cross of Jesus. And shame and condemnation are not from God. So we must confess what we have done, ask for God's forgiveness, receive his forgiveness, walk in his freedom, live the greatest testimony of truth there is, redemption. And if we're honest, in the moment when, I think relationally, there always are our challenges, aren't they? It's those who are close to, who see the full us, the unfiltered us, without the mask. And in the moment when people say the wrong things or rub us up the wrong way, it can be hard to keep in a biblical mindset. And it's easy to slip away from forgiveness and more towards frustration. It can be hard to think about the verses that will apply when we're in the midst of that emotional frustration. And so often we open our mouths before opening our Bible. So God's word is alive, and it has the power to cut through all of our self-made justifications and cases we make, and evidence that we build to stay mad or hold grudges or remain in unforgiveness and to do things in our own strength. We like to build cases with these things. In order for God to truly work in our lives, he must make room for him in our hearts and in our mind, and so that it can be filled with his truth, and so that we may also speak the truth. So in Psalm 10:4, in Psalm 10:4 it says, in his pride the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts there is no room for God. We need to humble ourselves and invite the strength of God in to shine a light on what is possible in our future, so that we can respond to his convictions that are actually going to help us and transform the way we think, the way we process things, the way we act, the way we speak and relate to one another, so that we can function as a healthy circuit, that we can function with the inputs coming into our mind, the thoughts coming into our mind, bringing them captive to Christ, so that and making them obedient to Christ, so that we are able to stop the lies of the enemies there and then, so that output doesn't even happen, that we don't even dwell on those things, that the enemy's lives come in and they swiftly exit. We need to get to that place of recognizing what is true and what is not true, what is of our experience, what is not of our experience, And that can be quite hard, especially when we're emotionally built. So in 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Being forgiven and our willingness to forgive and connect with one another. Extending forgiveness can be so hard at times and can sometimes feel unfair, especially when you've been hurt deeply. But especially if there's been abuse or anything like that that's happened to people. But we must remember that God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And where we have been wounded and even abused, God's command to forgive is not absent of his compassion and comfort. So in 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our God comforts, our comfort abounds through Christ. God knows our wounds and cares for the brokenhearted. Unforgiveness has never repaired a broken heart. It just causes bitterness, it causes resentment, it causes anger, and it doesn't do any good to ourselves or to those around us. And sometimes there's things that happen in our lives, decisions we need to make where we know that God is asking us to forgive, but right now we are struggling with it, or that we need God to intercede to help us to get the right mind and heart to truly do that, because it can be hard. It's going to take a change from Christ to do so. And in Romans 8:26-8, it says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So when it seems to be impossible, invite God in and ask him to help you have the right heart to forgive. So forgiveness does not mean the one who hurt you is freed from the consequences of their sin. But it does mean we refuse the burden of taking revenge by trusting God to execute his justice with appropriate measures of mercy. Forgiveness doesn't excuse them, nor does it make light of the pain they caused you, but it does free you from allowing what they did to cause you any more pain. Turn it over to God. Leave room for him to do what only he's supposed to do. In Romans 12:19, it says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." Complicated situations where forgiving someone feels like giving them continued access to keep hurting us. I know that I've been in that position before, where forgiveness can be seen as weakness, and you don't want it to be a green card for someone to keep walking over you and hurting you. And sometimes reconciliation is only encouraged where it's possible. So it's not giving people authority to you don't have to be reconciled with all the people that have hurt you in your past. And that's a very freeing thing, because I think that's what I used to believe. That was definitely where I was at when I got saved. And in Romans 12:18, it says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody." So it's only as far as it's possible. And there are times in the Bible where it says to only reconcile if it's possible. And then sometimes it says it's not possible, because it can be dangerous, or it can be something that's going to take you away from the will of God. So there's lots of scripture to back that up. Sometimes the only way to live at peace with someone or people is to remember that while forgiveness is unlimited and unconditional, reconciliation is limited and conditional based on repentance and their willingness to be disciplined and their humility in the restoration process. And it takes repentance, genuine repentance from them. And in Matthew 18:21-22, it says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?' 'Up to 7 times,' Jesus answers. 'I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. And in Luke 17, 3 to 4, it says, "So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. If they sin against you 7 times in the day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." And that's a pretty hard one to swallow, isn't it? Because if someone keeps doing the same and same thing again, naturally we start to think it's not genuine, or like you just feel like enough is enough. Like, actions speak louder than words. Yeah, that's another one we probably need God to intercede for us with. We are also called to comfort, though if our brother or sister is continually sinning against us, we're called to comfort them in their repentance journey and not to add any more burdens onto them during their repentance. In 2 Corinthians 2, 5-11 it says, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. But to put it too severely, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him." It goes on to say a bit more there, but eventually that reconciliation will require that evidence repentance, and but during that we don't need to add any extra burden onto those. Eventually if a brother or sister in Christ is continuing to do so and is not living in the ways of the Lord, it says in Matthew 18 to treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That doesn't mean to shame them or shun them, but it just changes that relationship from a close intimacy of brother or sister into Christ, where we trusted them, or maybe they were able to speak into our life or have an influence in our life, to a more less intimate relationship and a relationship where we're able to witness and help to call them in the right direction. So that's something to think about too, because there's lots of different examples of, forgiveness. But Jesus didn't throw the tax collector or pagan. He witnessed to them and he continued to call them to a better way. So that's exactly how we should be. He did set the best example for us all, really. Let's go to the next page. So, yeah, as I said earlier, there are situations where reconciliation is forbidden, when people are abusive or out of control or dangerous. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient, and to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people." So it can be hard to determine when to have nothing to do with someone. And I think that's really where we need to ask for the Holy Spirit to lead you to all truth, like Jesus promises. And where we can, we must live at peace with everybody. And if we're not able to do that, we need to set the right boundaries in place to keep peace in and bitterness out of the way. But it sounds a lot to follow, but Jesus gives us models for us and calls us to do so. And he set the example of how to respond to such people and such things. So before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed for believers, which is crazy, right before he's going on the cross. But he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, and they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Our words are evidence are of what's in our hearts, and we have to empty our hearts of bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, and all forms of malice, so that we can properly reflect with our words and actions the lovely traits and fruit of the Spirit of kindness, tenderness, all of these things that come from letting God work in your heart. And that's only through Christ that we can do that. It's not of ourselves, it's not of our own works. And the longer we hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment and pride, and we're gonna live a very miserable life, and Christ will limit the glory of God in our lives, and stop that light from shining within us. God's forgiveness, extending forgiveness to others, is evidence of God's power working through us, His love working through us. The more we are full of God, the less we are full of ourselves, and the more we imitate God's ways, the more humble we become. The more humble we become, the quicker we desire to submit to God. So if we wrestle with God and actually don't believe His forgiveness for us, how then are we going to forgive others? How then are we going to let go of the things that have happened to us and move forward with God? And we're just letting the devil win there, really. It's just completely slowing us down, and not, that surrender isn't happening in our lives. So sometimes when it comes to forgiveness, what God calls us to do may seem odd or opposite of what feels natural in our human tendencies and responses, but we are to have a mind of Christ in all of our relationships. And in the areas of being hurt, wronged, insulted, we especially see how the mind of Christ work, returning kindness for unkindness. But don't miss the fact that our efforts to do what God is asking will be noticed by God, and a position for us for a blessing. So in 1 Peter 3:9 it says, "Do not repay evil with evil, insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." So all of this is only possible if we've been made alive in Christ, and we all today have been, and there's many out there who have not been. And I think that forgiveness is so important so that we can reach others. You know, we spoke on being a light in this world and stuff, and I think the challenge of this message is just to take the time to examine our hearts, and if there is any unforgiveness resting in our hearts, that, you know, it's brought to surface, and we're able to invite God in to help us to deal with that. So I'll just finish on this bit of scripture. So Colossians 3:1-14. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." God knows the whole story of everything, of the offender and of us. And the thing that can stop us from forgiving sometimes is if we feel like we're better than someone else, or it's impossible for us to forgive them. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. And it says for us to not judge, or we too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured against you. Matthew 7:1-2. And like I said, we get it wrong sometimes. We do act out on our emotions. We do say the wrong things. And they're not careful, that can send us in a spiral of shame, guilt and condemnation, because we feel like we're never going to meet the standard or we're always going to mess up. And I know you've, with all the good intentions, we don't want to disappoint God, but we so often do, and we so often do say the wrong things or act in the wrong ways, or, you know, hold on to things longer than we need to. But in Romans 7, 21 to 23, although I do what I want to, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. We are not just in a physical battle here, we're in a spiritual battle, and I think we have to remember that when it comes to the thoughts that are deposited in our minds and the grudges that can build up inside of us, the enemy wants to keep us in that place of shame and guilt and condemnation, but we have the authority of Christ to fight against that, and to we've got the blood of the Lamb in us, and because of that the battle is already won, but it's down to us to be obedient to Christ to fight that battle, and to forgive even when every fibre of our body and being doesn't want to, you know, to do that. You see it in the court, in people are getting put in for murder or something like that, and most of the time the families are raging at them, like, you deserve to die, rot in hell for the things you've done. And then there's some videos where you see where the family or the mother or the father of the their son or daughter who's been murdered, they look them in the eye and say, I forgive you. And the person can be a cold-blooded murderer, and when their hate's getting shouted at them, you see no emotion, no remorse. But the words of I forgive you, like, you, it does something to that human's heart. Like, if their conscience has been numb for all those years, the words I forgive you, they know the evil that they've done, and the words I forgive you from the parent of a kid who's been murdered, you know, that's the power of forgiveness. And we have to remember that when it comes to evil in this world, is that that is a much more powerful tool than raging, than bitterness, than all of these things that we want to express. Just forgiving somebody reflects Christ and can bring someone to Christ and can change another life and transform them as we've been transformed by him too. So, you know, remember that God is the comforter. He knows everything that's happened to us, and he's there throughout that healing process to work through it. So you're not on your own. And we have to be obedient to take that first step of forgiveness. And God promises us that he'll be with us throughout the rest to work through everything. And he's well pleased with us when we do choose to forgive. And he knows the difficulty of forgiveness too at times, but he did it for us, and we should do it for others, and we should believe it for ourselves too. So with that being said, yeah, I just want to come to the close and just, yeah, I think just to end, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. 2 Thessalonians 3-5. The Lord needs to lead our hearts. And we just have to invite him in to do that. So, yeah. I'll just close in prayer. Lord God, I just want to thank you for allowing your word to be spoken tonight, Father God. I just pray for comfort to all that are here tonight, Father God, for all the things that have happened in our lives, and continue to do so, Lord. As we grow in you, Lord, the opposition also grows, Father God. So may we not be surprised or spiraled out of control when family members or different areas of our life, whether that's health, finances, Lord, whatever it may be, when things take a turn for the worse, Father God, help us to know that there is an opposing power that comes against us as a believer, but we need to have a Christ-like mind, a steadfast mind to persevere and to put on the armour of God, Lord God, to fight against the arrows of the enemy that come for us, Lord, to wear us down, to cause us to doubt, to cause us to worry, Father God. And may we allow your steadfast love to truly renew our minds and renew our hearts, Father God. What is impossible to man, Lord, is not impossible to you, Father God, and any mind, any heart, any broken heart, any broken mess, Lord, can be put back together by you and only you, Father God. And we just need to humble ourselves to realise that we need you and it is not of our own strength, Father God. And I just pray that we have the right heart when it comes to the relationships in our lives, Father God, to be slow to speak, quick to listen and slow to become angry, Father God. May you just build us up in that area and help us just to think before we speak, Father God. And may we turn to your word, Father God, before we open our mouths. May we have your word embedded in our hearts so that we can act rightly to those around us, Father God, and be that light to others and forgive easily, Father God. I just pray that you just do a work in all of our hearts. And Lord, if there's any pain, any hurt, any unforgiveness in any of our hearts, any resentment, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, Father God, I just pray that you bring it to the surface to us all to work through with you by our sides every single step of the way, Father God. I just pray and I just thank you, Lord, for your comfort and your mercy that is new every single morning in all of our lives. Thank you for not giving up on us when we've wanted to give up ourselves, Father God. And thank you for using broken people, Father. Thank you for making a way on the cross, and thank you for forgiving us of all that we have done in our lives, Father God, and the sins of the world, which are such a huge debt to pay, Father God. But you did that because you love us and you want us in heaven with you, Father God. And may we be harvesters to bring others to you, Lord, and live by example to others as well. In Jesus' name, protect us as we go forward into this next week, Father God, and just renew our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.